So we are in a series right now called Take the Hill. And you, if it's your first time, welcome to Vertical. If it's your first time, you have no idea we're in this series. You're like, this is all new. Praise God. But we're in a series right now that comes out of Matthew chapter 5. And I want to read it to you so that we're all on the same page. Hopefully this will make a little more sense. It is from Matthew chapter 5. If you want to write down the sermon title, if that's you, you're taking notes, hallelujah. I pray you're going to write some things down. The title of the sermon is There Can Only Be One. There can only be one. Somebody say that back to me. There can only be one. Yeah, let's go. Okay, Matthew chapter 5 says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. It's this idea in the series that it says you are the light of the world. If you have been unclear, what is the point of this sermon title? It is this push. You, if you follow Jesus, you have a personal responsibility in your lifetime to be a light to the world around you. We're not waiting on a politician to be a light on the hill for us. We're not waiting on Pastor Phil to be a light on a hill for you. We're not waiting on the worship team to be a light on a hill for you. Jesus says, if you follow me, you are the light of the world. We as a church, as believers, we've got to take back a personal responsibility that we can impact the world around us. Too many Christians get saved, they give their life to the Lord, we ask for forgiveness of our sins, and then we go under the basket. We're not on the hill, we're not making an impact, and that is straight a scheme of the enemy from the pits of hell to make other believers feel like there's not a personal responsibility. Because right now you may feel like, man, darkness is overwhelming. This world's really going downhill. A lot of people are doing a lot of wrong things. Man, and it starts to feel overwhelming in this day and age. I'm here to tell you, I've got a belief. Darkness can do whatever it wants. But if every last follower of Jesus Christ said, I'm going to take the hill, I'm going to be a light to darkness, we would not feel overwhelmed right now. I believe in the power of God in that way. But we've got to start taking a personal responsibility. Like, this is on me. God has not just saved me because he didn't like my sin. God said, I can save you, redeem you, but I'm calling you to go make an impact in your day and age, in your time. And so we can't have a feeling of overwhelming. What's kind of happened to our churches across the world? We get defensive. We're on the defensive. And when we start feeling defensive, all the attacks of the enemy start to feel overwhelming. But goodness knows, if all of us got up and took the hill, man, darkness would flee. We were singing these songs. He's the same God. I don't go read the Old Testament and go, man, God, he was good back in the day. Like, it was good back in the day for the Florida Gators. Like, back when we had Tim Tebow, things were good back in the day. Things are not good right now. But that's not the way it is with the Lord. Like, the Lord wasn't good back in the day, but now he's kind of stale. He's lost power. Like, if we believe he's the same God who can do miracles, change people's life. They can be in chains, in bondage, as far as God can be. But if light hits their life, people can be saved. They can be changed. They can be called into a relationship. But when we take that personal responsibility and we look at darkness, not what darkness can do to us, but believing God working through me will cause darkness flee, I'm telling you, there's going to be a different swagger that comes back to Christ followers. A belief that we will see people rescued out of darkness. It's a personal responsibility. I've got good news. Do y'all like good news? I figured y'all like good news. We are going to work out of one chapter of the Bible today, Matthew chapter 6. I know some of y'all, you're like, man, Pastor Phil, I kind of like you, but you make me jump around. Old Testament, New Testament, we're all over the place. It's because I believe the Bible works in context. I want to show you guys as we work through the Bible, this is all working together, but Matthew 6. That's the only one you got to go to today. So if you've got your Bible app, your Bible, you can open it to Matthew 6, and that's where we're staying. Praise God. It's going to be a good one. If you don't even have your Bible, that's okay. We're going to put the words on the screen because we believe the Word of God can speak right into your life today. Matthew chapter 6 says in verse 19, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, somebody underline or highlight this, there the desires of your heart will also be. there the desires of your heart will also be. Last week, we talked about stepping out in faith is either seeing what you can gain in the Lord, gaining trust, obedience, faithfulness. You can gain things in the Lord, getting to see him do mighty things in your life. I'm gonna see God do things when I step out in faith. Or we see, what am I gonna lose? What am I gonna lose? What am I risking if I step out in faith? And it kind of holds us back from stepping out and seeing God do amazing things. We see faith as what we can gain in the Lord or lose in this world. But stepping out in faith also reveals where our treasure is. Jesus says, where your treasure is where your heart is. It's going to affect your decisions that you make. It's going to affect what you value. Do we believe in the Lord storing up treasure? It's an eternal posture. Some of you are like, that's the shirt you're wearing. And some of you already are asleep. Praise God. You'll come back to us at some point. But it's an eternal focus. And if we have an eternal focus, we believe what God can do in and through us. We're going to store up treasures in heaven. I'm not trying to gain things here on earth. Now, I'm not mad if I gain things here on earth, right? We talked about wealth is just an object. It's not inherently bad. I don't know why we teach it in churches that like it's the measure of your winning spiritually. Like we call that the prosperity gospel. That's not really biblical. Or we teach wealth is really bad. Like you're evil if you have a lot of money. What in the world? Like wealth is an object. Okay, it has no value outside of how humans use it. Okay, so it can be used for good, it can be used for evil. It's not on its own inherently evil. Okay, but when we start thinking, man, I can gain things in heaven, and I start putting my attention on an eternal focus, I worry about less about what I can lose in this world. I can't take it with me anyway. I mean, the reality is, I'm going to be honest, this was later in my notes, but I've got freedom to jump around, right? Right? I can go wherever. You guys don't have my notes. Some of you guys have discovered, like when I skip a point, I see people come up here and check the notes. I'm like, praise God, y'all figured out. If you don't know, there's notes up here. Some of y'all can come steal them if you want. That's fine. Don't steal until after the sermon, though. And so I loathe the idea that at the end of my days, I will have a bigger 401k here on earth than I will in heaven. I loathe that idea. It doesn't mean I loathe the idea that I'll have a good 401k. I'm hoping my stocks perform, right, babes? We're hoping the 401k grows, okay? We're not looking for it to be in the red. Sometimes it does that, you know? I'm not a big fan of that. Some of y'all are like, I like the 401k to grow. We like that. But I don't want my biggest treasure to be what I leave behind. I want my biggest treasure because I lived eternally focused. I meet it with the Lord. And I can tell you, like, I could have 50 boxes of gold. It's not a big deal. They pave the streets in heaven with gold. We like gold. They just pave the streets with it up there. But I really, the treasure to me at the end of my days when I go before the Lord is if I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. To me, that's my treasure. That's what I'm going for. Like if I can hear that, that's all I need. That's what I'm going for. But if I don't have an eternal focus, an eternal posture, if I'm not checking in on what am I doing to eternally affect the world around me, then that's the issue there. Because where my treasure is, that's where my heart is, and that's where we worship. Where your heart is where you worship. We're going to talk about that today. Where are you worshiping? And I'm convinced of this. We were created for worship. We were created for worship. But the problem with it is when sin entered this world, it shifted where we worship. At the very beginning, Adam and Eve, all they knew was to worship the Lord. They didn't have any other options. But when sin entered this world, we started realizing we could worship other things. And it gets us off track. And we're going to talk about that today. Look at Matthew 6, verse 22. Matthew 6, verse 22. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. Some of y'all said, uh-oh. Uh-oh, that's right. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep the darkness is. If you're still paying attention, you're like, well, that doesn't sound good. That doesn't sound good. That means somebody out there could think I'm full of light, but they've been deceived and they're full of darkness. That's a problem. Did y'all know that? That even Christians can be deceived. Even people who say they're a Christ follower can be deceived and they think I'm being a light. But Jesus says your focus has turned off of me. It's focused on other things. You're not full of light. You're full of darkness. Uh-oh. And then this is Matthew 6, and some of y'all are real good at math. I believe that. Some of y'all are real good at math. And some of you are like, this is one chapter. after Matthew 5. It didn't take me long to find Matthew 6. So this is one chapter after he teaches all his followers, you are the light of the world. Personal responsibility. Matthew 6, and by the way, this is the Sermon on the Mount, in case you're wondering. He's actually teaching all this together. He's dropping truth bombs left and right. And then he says in Matthew 6, your eyes, where you're focused, where you're putting your zeal, your attention, your worship. He says that determines if you are light or dark. That is it. And sometimes our idea, if I'm just a good enough person, right? Have you ever heard this? This idea of morality, that if I'm just good enough, I'm going to be taken care of. God will still love me if I'm good enough. No. Every last one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. I'm here to tell you that if you've walked in today and you believe you have lived a great life, I'm happy for you, but I'm here to tell you that will not save you. I'm happy that you haven't experienced some hard things in life, but I'm here to tell you that will not save you. Your eternal posture will not be eternally with the Lord. It is separated. But the good news about that is Jesus has come for every last human being to have an opportunity to come into relationship with the Lord. You can change that today. You cry out to the Lord, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I submit my entire life to you and I follow you, Jesus. That can change. But Jesus, where your focus, where your eyes are looking, determine if you are light or dark. What are you truly focused on today? And we're going to go through a couple things. We're going to get into some verses here. We're still plowing away. But we're going to start talking about masters. And where your master is, that's where your focus is. Look at what Jesus teaches here in Matthew 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. You cannot love God and be enslaved to money. And this one gets talked a lot about, watch this, with money. Some of you are like, I've heard this one before. We're going to go a little bit deeper, okay? And you can be enslaved to money. I don't know if you've met many Americans. We have this phrase, the American dream. That's kind of cliche for I'm chasing money, okay? That's why I always say American DNA does not always equal biblical DNA. Okay? Praise God, hashtag independence, though. So, he says, you can only be devoted to one master. Jesus comes out and teaches, you can only be devoted to master, which means you can only worship, truly worship, one master. You can't have two. You can't have three. He says, you get one. You only get one master. And if that's the case, then I think you and I should start going, who do I really serve? And all of you, if you're online, if you're in Hiawassee, if you're here, all the answer, if we went around, everybody would say Jesus pretty much, okay? It would be number one on Family Feud's answer. That's what we would all answer. But Jesus wouldn't teach it if it didn't challenge us. And if you translate the word money, it actually translates into possessions, property, money. It's more expansive. But this is what struck me when I started reading this, is Jesus is also teaching. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down. What should scare you is Jesus is teaching you can be enslaved to something you don't even have. You can be enslaved to something you don't even have. Because what's the American dream? You'll be more fulfilled, you'll have more peace if you just get the bigger house. You'll be more fulfilled if you just grow your business more. You'll be more fulfilled if you just get the truck. You'll be more fulfilled if you just get the boat. But the American dream is one of those things that will consume the entirety of your life, always leaving you needing a little bit more. Always leaving you needing a little bit more. That's not the way Jesus is, though. But Jesus says, you can be enslaved to something you don't even have because you keep working, you keep going, you keep focusing, you keep putting your zeal and passion and talents and gifts to acquiring just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And I'm going to talk to you today, if you're taking notes, three masters that are deeply affecting our generations. Three masters that are deeply affecting our generations. And the first one is exactly what Jesus just taught. Possessions. Possessions. Man, our generations, we always need just a little bit more. Just a little bit more, and I'll be good. If my 401k just gets a little bit better, I'll be good. If I just got the bigger house, I'd be good. And Jesus says, that's not it. And if it is, that's your master. And if that's your master, you don't worship the Lord. And if you don't worship the Lord, and that's where your focus is, you're full of darkness, not light. And if you're full of darkness, you're not going to make a real big impact up on a hill. If you're wondering, a lamp that is not lit on top of a hill does no good. It's not making any impact in this day and age. The second thing that I think is a master is what people think of us. What people think of us. You may think, that doesn't sound like a master. Is it not? You post something on social media and you need a certain amount of likes to feel like, okay, this has been good. Man, as a parent, does this not happen to you sometimes? You want to make a decision, you feel like God's calling to do something with you as a family, but you're like, what will so-and-so think of me as a parent now? And all of a sudden we walk back a little bit in faith. You go to make a decision and you're like, well, so-and-so already has this. What will people think of me if I drive a lesser car? I don't have a boat. I don't have this. People will think I'm less. And you start making choices so that people will think a certain way of you. That's a master. A master is something, if y'all need the definition, a master is what affects your decision making. A master is what affects your decision making. And if you're always worried, what are people thinking about me? And you start affecting how you make choices, that is your master. That is who you're answering to. That is who you're worshiping. And that is plaguing our generations because we have been so trained on social media, especially. I need people to like this. I need people to engage with this, or it's not real or worthwhile. That's the second master. But here's the third one, and this is the one I'm going to spend most time talking about. Some of y'all thought he's about to be done. Praise God. Almost. The third master, and this is the one I think a lot of us don't even know exists. The third master that a lot of us struggle with serving is our thoughts. The master a lot of us are struggling with serving that we don't even know is there is our thoughts. And you can write this down. One of the most devastating masters to serve is the one you didn't even know exists. One of the most devastating masters to serve is the one you didn't even know exists. But if our thoughts are affecting our decision-making, that is a master. If your thoughts are running around in there that you'll never be good enough, you'll never accomplish anything, you are messed up, you're too far gone, God doesn't love you, you are worth nothing, all of that, that is your master. That is your master. I'll put it to you this way. Have any of you guys got food poisoning before? You would know. If you're sitting there, I'm not sure you haven't. Food poisoning is one of those things that humbles us to our very core. And you're thinking where this story's going is Taco Bell betrayed me, right? False. Y'all back off my Taco Bell. Better back up. Taco Bell would never betray me like that. Now, I went to a restaurant one day, and it was tough. It was Mexican food, and I'm convinced it was the refried beans that may have been there for a month. So I ate it, and I was a youth pastor at the time. And Wednesday nights, in case you're wondering, were a big deal in youth ministry. We had like 80, 90, 100 kids coming out. It was a big night for us in youth ministry. And I go to have lunch because I need the food, and then there's just the gurgle. The gurgle where there's not supposed to be a gurgle. And you're like, oh no, oh no. And there's this moment with food poisoning where you know you're going to die. And you just got to choose where you're going to die. And I lived 45 minutes from where I worked. And I said, I'm either going to die here in this small bathroom at the church, or I'm going to make it home and die. And I want to die alone in my own bathroom in the privacy of my own home. So I said to the youth pastor, I said, I do not feel well. This is about to go poorly, and good luck with tonight. And I hauled it home. And we don't need details. We'll keep this message PG. No details, yeah. And that was the most chatter I've gotten all message back. And a lot of people very convinced that we don't need details. I made it home, and then I died. We'll just leave it at that. But here's the thing. Some of you have had food poisoning. Some of y'all, hey, it was 20 years ago, and you still won't eat that food, right? Right? It changed your life because you identified that was not good for me. That poisoned me. Some of you won't even go back to the same restaurant. That was straight poison. But here's the thing. We can identify that in the physical, but some of us have never identified the lies that go in our mind are doing the same thing. They're straight poisoning our mind, but we never stop to identify that. We would never do that with food. We never do that with food. You get food poisoning, I bring you some Tums, some Gatorade, some crackers, we nurse you back to health, and then the first thing when you're back to health, what are you not going to do? Pastor Phil, let's go back to that restaurant. I'd like, no, we got to lay hands and pray on you. You're crazy. Absolutely not. But some of you have had the same thought rattling around your mind, poisoning your mind for 20 years, and you never once stopped to identify it. And it is your master that you don't even know exists. And it's affecting how you make decisions, affecting you in relationships, affecting the decisions you make financially. It's there, but you don't even know it exists. Something I've been pretty honest about, and if you're new here, you wouldn't know. I think one of the ways this really affects us in our generations is anxiety, depression, and suicidal thoughts. I can tell you all three of those are not of God. But I've wrestled with all three. Over the course of my life, I've wrestled with anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, point blank. And some of you may be out there wrestling with the same thing. But I'm here to tell you that is not of God. But they're real. And if we don't acknowledge that, if we don't deal with that, they're just going to take up residency in our mind. One of the things I think if you're really wrestling with thoughts in your mind, one of the things that you've got to do, I'm a huge believer in this, and for some odd reason the American church is just finally starting to get on board at some points, is good Christian counseling. Good Christian counseling. For the longest time, like, we viewed like actually dealing with what's up in our mind is like a bad thing. Well, that only helps the enemy, and that only helps you not deal with the master that you're serving. So I've been going to Christian counseling consistently for like a year and a half, maybe two, I can't remember. It's been a hot minute. Whether I'm doing great, whether I'm struggling, consistent Christian counseling. And what I'm talking about with Christian counseling is someone who's licensed, okay? I don't need to go to a counselor to tell me I need to pray about it. I can figure that out on my own, and I don't need to, you know, give you a paycheck for that. You can come see me for free, and I'll encourage you to pray about it, okay? Will that help you? I'm talking about somebody who is not going to look at me like I'm a freak when I'm talking about I'm reading scripture to help me battle this. I'm praying so the Lord helps me take some thoughts captive in my mind. I'm looking for somebody who's not going to freak out when I start talking that way, but they're also going to give me practical tools to walk through my anxiety, my depression. Because here's the thing, we're spiritual and physical beings. Spiritual and physical beings. It's one of the reasons we teach at this church, medicine is not a bad thing. Don't know why we started viewing medicine as a bad thing. Don't know where that came into the church. I don't think it's of the Lord. Because medicine just helps us physically, helps us mentally. It's not your savior. You don't need to put your trust in medicine, but we're not gonna frown upon medicine. I mean, what happens here if you get, you know, a headache or something? Here's a little bit of ibuprofen if you want it. Praise God. Not a bad thing. We're not gonna trust in that to save us. We believe in the Lord to save us. That's where I put my trust in. That's my master. Medicine is not my master, but we're not gonna frown upon medicine. And so if you're taking medicine, I hope you don't feel shame or guilt. It's not a problem. Just don't trust in that as your Lord and Savior. The second thing that we've got to do, if you ever come and talk to me, some of you know this, some of you have come and talked to me about this. The second thing you've got to do if you're wrestling with some of the thoughts in your mind and you're struggling to identify it, you got to write them down. Write them down. I'm telling you, I've been doing this. I look young. I've been doing this long enough to know this absolutely shakes people because there's been a thought that's been running in your mind for 7 years, 10 years, and you don't even know it. It's become so normal to you that this lives in your mind, but the moment you write that thought down for the first time on paper, it shakes people. There's something about it living in some darkness up here and going to light on a paper, and it exposes it as a lie immediately. I would encourage all of you, if you're struggling a little bit with how you think, I would encourage you, take one day. One day, that's all I'm asking. Take one day and start writing down the things that cross your mind. And I promise you, some of you will be shaken and realize what's been living up here that's not from the Lord. It will shake you. As soon as you see it on your paper, it will strike you. That's a lie. That's a lie. That is not of God. And you realize that's been what's been living in your head for 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. But see, the enemy wants it to just stay here. Because here's the thing. We can eat something like we talked about with food poisoning. We know where that came from. We ate it. We tasted it. You may smell something. You pass the chicken coop or something. You know that smell. You pass the paper mill. You know that smell. But some of us, we never can identify when the thoughts enter our mind. Where did those come from? Well, most of you, if I went around the room and said, would you love to just bury yourself in negativity today? Does that sound exciting? I've never met anybody that signed up for that. That's a bad sales job. Most of us don't willingly go, I would love some negativity in my mind today. Fantastic. If you read the Bible, God is one who wants to bring redemption to his broken creation, bring them out of darkness into light. He's not going to feed you negative thoughts trying to push you away from God. God's trying to redeem and save his broken creation. So those thoughts aren't from him. Where do they come from at this point? Jesus teaches something interesting. He says, point blank, Satan is the father of lies. He says, point blank, I'm not mincing words, I'm trying to be really clear, Satan is the father of lies. That dude feeds you lies. And what happens if he can come in, if he can plant something in your mind and you don't even know it's a lie, what do you think he's going to do? He's not going to go, hey, I planted one lie in this believer's life. It worked perfectly. They had no idea it came from me. They just took it hook, line, and sinker. So we're just going to let that one go. No, if your mind is just an open gate for the enemy to come plant lie after lie after lie, he's going to treat it like freaking Golden Corral. You're going to be going through the line 17 times, and it's going to be trash all 17 times. It may look good, but you get it back to your table, and you're like, this all weirdly just kind of tastes blah. It's all the same, but I'll go back an 18th time. That's how the enemy sees your mind. If you are not able to establish when lies start entering, he will feed you all day long. And if we don't deal with it, that becomes our master. I start to serve the negativity. I start to believe I can't make an impact. I start to believe God doesn't love me. I start pushing away with my relationship with him. And it's all this master that we don't even know exists. But we're serving it. And you may be here today, and that's you, and I want to encourage you. It doesn't have to be that way. Good Christian counseling can make an impact. Biblically, what are we told? Spur one another on toward love and good deeds, right? Comes out of Hebrews. If someone is a Christian and they feel like God has called them to help other people deal with the darkness and lies in their enemy, why is that frowned upon? Why is that frowned upon? We should encourage people, hey, if you're really struggling with some things, let's go to a brother or sister in Christ who's been trained and called and anointed specifically to help you go from dealing with the lies in your mind to walking in freedom in Christ. We should encourage people with that. And I'm here. If no one else in your life is encouraging you, I'm encouraging you. Good Christian life and counseling, fantastic move for you. If you're struggling with the lies in your mind, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're struggling with depression, if you're struggling with suicidal thoughts, do not go into isolation. It's exactly where Satan wants you. He wants to drag you into isolation, and the Lord wants to bring you into the light. They're not the same. They're not even close. If you hear one thing from me today and you're struggling with the lies the enemy's telling you, please consider good, licensed Christian counseling. Do not let the enemy take your mind into isolation. The second thing, write it down. Write it down, and if you're struggling even to see what a lie looks like, even on paper, ask God. God, is this of you? Say it out loud. Read it out loud off the paper. Read it out loud off the paper. And some of you will still go, that's not of God. That's not of God. Of course it's not. And the third thing I'll encourage you, if you're struggling with this, is you've got to get in the biblical community. You've got to get in the biblical community because the enemy wants you in isolation, like we just said. Getting some people around you that love you, care about you, want to spur you on toward following the Lord, they'll call some things out in your life. They'll start to see some of the patterns because right, being our own critics is sometimes hard, right? Self-awareness is not the easiest skill to develop. You've probably met some people who struggle with identifying self-awareness. They're living in their own world and it's just not our world, you know what I mean? Good biblical Christian community can help spur you on toward love and good deeds. We don't need to be in isolation. We need people to encourage us and challenge us and love us to follow the Lord with everything we have. And maybe the Lord, as we go through this series, you are the light of the world. Maybe the thing he's calling you to do is go start a community group here or wherever you're at. Start a community group. I can tell you right now, most all of our groups are almost full. Almost all of our groups are almost full. Why? Because some people are starting to discover good biblical community is important. And maybe God's calling you to go be the light of the world and help 5 people, help 10 people, pour into their life, encourage them. We encourage you, step out, step into faith, let God work through you to be the light of the world. Look at this. I want some of you guys to write this down. Your master is where your worship is, where your treasure is. Where your master is where your heart is, it's where your treasure is. And when we have a singular focus, when we have a single master that we're following, it brings clarity to every area of our life. If I know my master, the one I serve is Jesus, the one I worship is Jesus, it brings clarity to how I am as a husband. I don't have to listen to the master of my mind. I don't have to listen to possessions that I need to be a certain husband. When Jesus is my Lord and I worship him and I follow him, there's singular clarity to my life. It brings clarity to how I am as a husband, how I am as a leader inside of this church, the business decisions we make. There's clarity that is brought. What happens is when we try to serve 2 masters, it gets unclear. And if we're supposed to be a light on a hill, do we need unclear light? No, we need clear light. And if we're gonna be a light on a hill, I want it to be bright. Like, I don't want anybody to have any doubts. But we have to have a singular focus. Where our heart is, that's where we worship. That's where our treasure is. And when we have singular focus like that, it affects every area of our life. I want to tell you guys about a person. His name's William Tyndale. William Tyndale. And some of you are like, I have no idea who that is. That's okay. He was born in 1494. He was a little bit before our time. That's why you probably have not heard of William Tyndale. And then William Tyndale died in 1536, also slightly before your time. But here's the thing. William Tyndale died in 1536, drug out into the streets, strangled, and burned at the stake. That's how he died in 1536. And you would say, that sounds aggressive, right? That sounds like somebody was upset. Somebody was bothered. That is an aggressive way to go after somebody. Why? I'll tell you, the last words William Tyndale had was, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Open the eyes of the King of England. Because the King of England is the one who had ordered for him to be killed. And he was killed for heresy. He was killed for heresy. And you may go think, why are we bringing up a guy who was a heretic? Why are we bringing up somebody that was killed for heresy? That's not a good thing. Heresy's bad. Here's the problem. It was humans who had designed what was heresy. The King of England had decided what was heresy. And what William Tyndale did to be killed was he believed that every person should be able to read the Bible themselves. Every person deserved to read the Bible themselves. William Tyndale was killed for translating the Bible into English. He was killed for translating the Bible into English. He has 100% made an impact on every life here. Hundreds of years ago. Because William Tyndale would have believed you can go be the light of the world. God can work in your life. The reason he was killed for heresy is the King of England had decided if other people can read the Bible, maybe they can figure out they can follow the Lord on their own and they don't have to rely on me to do it. That's why it was heresy. Is people were trying to use and wield the Bible for their own power, their own gain, and to lord it over other people. And William Tyndale said that's wrong. He said, I will give my life, even if they kill me. He lived on the run for like 8+ years, and they finally caught him, trying to translate the Bible from Latin into English. He had a singular focus in his life. He wanted to make an impact in other people's lives. He believed that you, if you read Scripture and follow Jesus, can make an impact in this world. Scripture was that powerful. Singular focus brings maximum impact. A singular focus brings maximum impact. If people look at your life, would they say you have a singular focus? A lot of us, if I went around the room, would say, yes, I worship Jesus alone. But if I asked your friends on Facebook, is that person singularly focused on worshiping Jesus? Would they answer yes? Or would they say, actually, I, I never really see them post anything about the Lord. It's mostly about their food, or their vacations, or their spouses, or their politics. I really don't see them post a lot about Jesus. Would your friend groups, your coworkers, would people say that person is singularly focused on following the Lord? Or would they give a different answer? When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, we're not here to wait on somebody else. I'm not waiting on somebody else. I believe this. After reading scripture, I'm convinced that the power of God working through his creation, the people who will humble themselves, can 100% push back darkness. I'm not looking around at this world. This whole point, this whole drive of the series is not to go, look at the world, we're going to lose this. It's to look around at other people who follow Jesus and say, we're going to win this. We're going to win this if we can submit to Jesus. But it's got to come from people finally looking at scripture, looking at the Lord and saying, God, I believe if I lay my life down, I can make an impact in this world. Darkness will not push up against me. I will push back darkness by the power of God working in and through me. When there is a fire that finally gets down in our soul, not that we're intimidated by darkness, not that we're going to be overrun by darkness, but we say to darkness, you should have brought more friends. Because when God starts working through me, we're going to start to see a change in this world. We're going to see revival happen in this world. But it starts when we take a personal responsibility, not waiting on somebody else to do it for us. I'm not waiting on other people, and I don't think we are either. I think God is literally stirring people's hearts right now, and God's asking, do you want this to change? Because I can do that. God's not looking at this world and going, man, this really got out of hand. This has overrun me. This is a real problem. God's looking down at the people who follow him, and he says, you are the light of the world. We don't have to be pushed around. Go take the hill. Be a light on a hill. Make an impact in your family. Be a light on a hill. In your workplace, be a light on the hill. Believe. Believe that we can make an impact. When you walk into your workplace, are you praying and fasting for the people you're going to encounter? What about that coworker that drives you up the wall? Come on now. Come on. Some of your prayers have been, Lord, help me not to kill them. It's not a bad prayer. It's not a bad prayer. But what about the prayer, Lord, I'm praying for that person to go from darkness to light. The things that are in their mind that are lying to them, I know there's another master they're serving, and I'm praying freedom for them in the name of Jesus. I'm believing darkness is not the best answer for that person. I'm believing, praying, fasting, seeking an opportunity to share with them the good news that Jesus is the way, the hope, the truth, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That's good news. The people in our family who are far from the Lord, that doesn't have to be how it goes. A belief that prayer, fasting, looking for opportunities to pray with them and share the good news. And some of you have, right? Some of you have been doing this and it hasn't changed for 10 years, 15 years, and you want to give up. Can I tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. Never concede that darkness will win in somebody's life. Always believe that God can change their life and do not give up on that. Do not get passive on that. As we go through this series, is God stirring something in your heart? Is he stirring a belief that I can make an impact? I was created to bring honor and glory to the Lord. I can lay my life down and honor the Lord and point people to Jesus. That's the whole point, is not to wait on somebody else. You don't need somebody else. If you follow the Lord, he says, you are the light of the world. Holy Spirit inside of you will make an impact in this world. We don't need to wait on somebody else. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to close your eyes and listen to this. Everyone worships. Does our worship compel people to follow Jesus or to worship elsewhere? Everyone worships. Does our worship compel people to follow Jesus or to worship elsewhere? In our day and age, our life should compel people to follow Jesus because there's a singular focus, a singular clarity. And I'm asking right now, with whether you're online, in Hiawassee, in the building, I want you to ask before the Lord, God, does my life have a singular focus? Does my life have one singular place I worship, and it is you, Lord? Or is there something the enemy's doing in my life? Jesus also teaches that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what he wants to do in your life. And as the Lord brought light somewhere in your life and saying, this is where the enemy's attacking you. This is where the enemy's trying to destroy you. Someone who is created in the image of God for the glory of God. He's trying to steal your purpose to serve the Lord, to make an impact for the Lord, to be a light on a hill, to point people to Jesus. And if it is, just confess that. Lord, I see what you're doing. You're exposing this in my life. This is causing me from having a singular focus on you, Lord. Holy Spirit, please come help me. Holy Spirit, please come help me to have a singular focus, to be so clear to the people around me that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that no one is coming to the Father except through him. Holy Spirit, help me to be compelling to the world around me. Help me to be compelling to the world around me that they will see I worship you and you alone, Jesus. As we close out this service, I want you to just take a moment to pray that. I want you to just take a moment to pray that. Lord, help me. Lord, help me to be compelling to the world around me. Help me to have the courage and strength to not be overwhelmed, to not be angry, to not be frustrated, to not be apathetic toward the darkness that's working. Holy Spirit, plant something in my mind and heart to believe light will push back darkness, to believe that I can make an impact, even if it's in one other person's life. Help me, Holy Spirit, have a focus that I can make an impact in their life, that I can bring honor and glory to the Lord. I'm not here to wait on somebody else. I will serve you, Jesus. And I want to ask as we close out this series, if you're in Hiawassee, if you're online, join in. But I want to ask right now, if you know through this series or maybe even just the message today, if God's been stirring in your heart for something to change, that you know God is calling you specifically to go do something, make an impact, be a light to the world in this way, but you know the enemy's messing with you. He's trying to intimidate you. He's trying to tell you not to do it. I want to pray for you. I want to pray a blessing specifically for you if God is doing something in your life through this series or today. But you're saying, Pastor Phil, pray for me. I know God's asked me to do something specific. I'm going to ask, did you raise your hand right now? I want to know who I'm praying for. Yep. Yep. Yeah, I see those hands. Amen. Anybody else? Praise God. Praise God. I'm praying for you, Hiawassee, online, here in the building, right now, in the name of Jesus. I pray for those who raised their hand, God. And they said, you are stirring something in my heart and mind, a belief that I can make an impact in this world. I can be a light on a hill. I can point people to Jesus. I don't have to be intimidated by what's going on in this world. I can trust in the Lord to make an impact regardless of what it looks like around me. I do not accept darkness for these generations. I will go and lay my life down to be light to the darkness. And so, Lord, lead me, guide me. I pray that you will bless those with courage, bless them with strength. I rebuke the enemy who's gonna try to tell them, you cannot do this. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke those thoughts. Let them step out in boldness and courage, trusting in the Lord and the Lord alone. Do not trust in our flesh. Do not trust in our strengths, but trust in Holy Spirit working in and through you for the glory of God. Because the Lord is calling us. This is our moment. Be a light on a hill. So as we close out, maybe you want someone to pray with you, encourage you. If you're in Hiawassee, there's people off on the side to pray with you. If you're here in the building, there's people who will pray with you and encourage you. You do not have to do this alone. We will spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We will do this together. We will leave no doubt that Jesus is of the greatest value. So as we close out, maybe you want to stand up, maybe you want to worship, maybe you want to raise your hands, maybe you want to look through your notes one more time, maybe you want to continue praying. There's not a physical posture that's right in this time, but it does matter what we're thinking and what our heart says before the Lord right now. And so Lord, as we look to respond, you please come move. Please come guide us. Help us to be a light on a hill. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen.